just one more.
There is more. When Natalie and I were first married, we were very involved in a Bible retreat center in North Carolina called There Is More Ministries. And the lady who was the director of that ministry center, that Bible retreat center, felt God told her in a dream to begin a ministry and call it There Is More. And as the people of God, there is always, always more. We're always growing, we're always moving towards something, and I'm so thankful that I can be a part of that. Well, it's so good to be in worship with you today, wherever you're worshiping from this morning. Maybe it's from your living room or your bedroom, maybe it's from your kitchen, you're eating breakfast, that's okay. We're just so glad you're here with us. I'm James Williams, I'm one of the pastors here at Centenary. And we are just honored each week to be able to come into your home or wherever you are, your car, maybe if you're listening to this sermon, and be in worship with you during this time. And what we found through this pandemic is what we've been preaching for many, many years, that the church is not a building, the church is a people. And we've been coming together like this for several weeks now, but I'm excited that we're going to be able to begin in-house worship at Centenary this month. On June 21st, Father's Day, we'll be coming back into this space. It'll be a little different at first, but it will still be a wonderful experience, I think. Some of you will probably choose to continue in online worship for a while, and that's okay. But that first service, I think, is going to be special. We're going to come together. We will have communion that Sunday with a few extra rules than we normally have, and we'll be getting all that information out to you soon. There are many things happening in Centenary. Derek brought up just a few things earlier that you need to know, so be sure to check the happenings again, because that is constantly being updated. There are several things happening with our structure here at Centenary. We'll be talking to you more about that in the coming days, but keep us in your prayers as we have continued to do ministry day to day, all over the city and all over the world, from right here at 2800 Tates Creek Road. And we need your prayers. We feel them right now, and we thank you for the prayers that you've continued to send our way. So we covet those very much. We begin a new series today called Pixelated. I love the name of that series, and it really does feel like in this world that we're in right now and in this pandemic, things can get pixelated, they can get out of focus, they can get a little blurry for us. And I want to begin this morning with James 4, verses 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17. And it says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there, doing business and making money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin." Have you ever had your mind wrapped around how something was supposed to happen in your life and then something else happened to turn that upside down? That's probably happened to all of us. And I think that question just about covers all of us right now, doesn't it? Someone asked me a few weeks ago if I believe that God caused the pandemic. Let me clearly state that my answer to that is an emphatic no. But hear this: God allows things to happen or not. That, in fact, is very true. And because God has given us free will, and there is also sin in this world, tough things happen that hinder our plans sometimes. It's how we react to that which will make all the difference in our spiritual lives. And that's really what this series is about over the next few weeks. Remember in the Old Testament, in Genesis, Joseph said in Genesis 50:20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." So please understand that God is in the business of turning bad into good, and all we can do is be intentional about making sure that we're constantly aligned with God's plan for our lives. It's always good, that plan. Pixelated. Life feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? And right now, many things are blurry and out of focus. That's true. Where we thought we'd be at the beginning of 2020 looks a little different than what we had planned. But it's biblical. It really is biblical. It's happened throughout history. God's will is a term that gets lost in the shuffle of our human wants and our expectations. But we have to understand, as the people of God, understand, embrace this biblical principle that God is in control of our everyday lives. If you're like me, you probably spend your life looking for answers. I've always done that, even as a young person. And I've asked questions like, how do I live a life that matters? I've asked questions like, if living the Christian life is so revolutionary, how does that really work for me? I especially asked that in my younger years. And if you're like me, you struggle with issues of obedience and surrender and love and a host of doctrinal questions that keep us digging into the Word of God. That's just the nature of being a Christian. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I've always been hungry for the truth, even if it puts me at odds with human beings. I want to know God, and I want to work with God effectively. And I really try to do that, and I don't always do it well. But sometimes during life, we may get sidetracked into these doctrinal arguments or get caught up in churches or groups that emphasize certain teachings. But the sincere person, hear this, the sincere Christian bounces back to the center and discovers the basic things that make the gospel so wonderful, so mysterious even, so full of energy and full of answers. There are answers. So what does the gospel teach us as our lives begin to look pixelated or blurry or out of focus? What's its essence? Well, if you think about it, the basic teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is how to live within that kingdom of God and move within it. That's really what it comes down to. Jesus spent most of his time talking about the kingdom and demonstrating it. To him, it was a very real thing. It was a very real thing that had consequences in this life and in the next life. So I want you to get something. If you don't get anything else today, I want you to get this. God's kingdom operates upside down and backwards from the natural kingdom. Hear that. Listen, the real problem with Christianity today is that Christians keep trying to make it fit in the physical life of this earth. They do it with, our churches are filled today with competitiveness and financial structures of this world, assessments on how people look, how they act, what their past is. Political beliefs are mixed in with theology and doctrine. We've just really made a mess of the church in many ways. And let me assure you of something. Jesus has nothing to do with that. And when folks who try to live that out as the people of God, if we're not careful and we really put our energy there and not see the error of that, someday we will stand face to face with the Creator of the universe and hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because we often are making things Christian that have nothing to do with Christ. Now that's really what this series is over the next few weeks. Because in order for things to come into focus in our spiritual lives, we have to be able to align that with the things of God, the true things of God. It's about the kingdom and how we can embrace and experience and extend it in your own world. Not tomorrow or in the sweet by and by. That's not what I'm talking about. But today, right now, to bring the kingdom of God in focus now in this life, in a world that's scarred by a pandemic, in a world that's scarred by sin. That's where we're living right now, where uncertainty, a pixelated present, a life where sin nature taunts us, can, with Christ, come into clear focus. That's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. So again, the most important thing to know about the kingdom is this. God's kingdom operates upside down and backwards from the natural kingdom. Now, if you don't understand that principle, you will always be confused. Most people, even unbelievers, know deep down inside that we live in two worlds. There's a natural realm, and there's a spiritual realm simultaneously going on. But it's not good enough to know that we're spiritual beings. We can't just stop there. We have to cooperate with God in God's plan for humanity. As believers, we live simultaneously in the kingdom realm and in the natural realm, and the two pull us in opposing directions. That's just true too. Why is that? Well, it's because the kingdom of light sometimes bears no resemblance to the natural realm. And we get confused about that in the church if we don't know enough about Scripture. The natural realm may tell us, invest here, move there, say this, do that. But the kingdom message we get in our spirits tell us to do the opposite. That's living the Christian life. And we have to figure out how to align that. That's why Jesus said repeatedly in his Sermon on the Mount, you've heard this, but I'm telling you this. Do you remember that from the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, you've heard it said this way, but I'm telling you it's this way. That's from Matthew 5, 21 and 22. He was correcting decades and centuries of natural thinking. That's what he was trying to do. Jesus knew the kingdom perfectly, and he spent enormous amounts of time telling people how the kingdom worked. And that's for our admonition today when we read those things. How the kingdom was always convicting us, but also encouraging us in trying to get them to listen to the Holy Spirit rather than to their natural thoughts. Jesus knew that our human pursuits to bring clarity to our lives, now hear this, would be covered over with immaturity, with self-centeredness, and a dependence on our natural abilities and our natural talents. He knew that, so he tried to help us with it. And it's even what he's trying to help us with today. You see, the kingdom way is not innately understood because of our sin nature. We don't really get it. We have to learn it. If it were, Jesus would not have needed to speak those words. He wouldn't have needed to have the Gospels for us. We'd only need our intuition. We'd only need our hunches. We'd only need our common sense if that was the case. And in the church, sometimes we rely on that a little too much. It's as if human being-centered religions say we only need to look inside ourselves for answers. Then the world would already be a better place, and we wouldn't need God if that were true. But that hasn't happened. The world is sick, and God's the only cure. God is the only cure. Kingdom principles, my friends, come from the Holy Spirit, who conveys them to our hearts and plants them like seeds inside us, and it grows in this soil of understanding as we learn more and more about the things of God, when we tend to them by practicing those things and discipleship, those seeds grow and God moves. And we become different. Here's what I think we're seeing right now. This old realm that I'm talking to you about is running out of power. Things are changing, and they're changing quickly. This old paradigm that we've been saying for years and years is coming to an end. It's hitting the wall in a big way right now. Natural principles can't keep the world running. You're seeing it happen right before your eyes. Turn on your television, turn on the news after you watch me today for a few minutes. And you will see that the things of this world are failing left and right. And we've leaned into it a little too much. And when it begins to fall, we fall with it if we're not leaning against the things of God. It's the future. You're looking at the future right now. You either have one avenue or another. There's no in between right now. It's what we need to fulfill our individual purposes right now in a way that we've never faced it before. It's okay that things are pixelated or out of focus at times. That's not the problem. That's not the problem. Jesus enters into that imperfect thing about our lives, and he causes us to focus in the midst of redirection, even with unwelcome change. He uses that. Now, to fully get our hearts and minds ready for peace in the midst of a change of plans, a curveball that we've been thrown, so to speak, to the future, to fully grasp what God will do in the midst of this, you have to be ready to go backwards. It's actually more productive to go backward in the kingdom of God than forward. That's different from the world, isn't it? What do I mean? I mean that people who go in full reversal of what this world thinks ultimately receive more honor than those who go forward. That's the kingdom. Now hear me. Backward can help us when our plans change all of a sudden. Now I'm talking spiritually. So many of us have been racing and competing to do something meaningful and new. But how many actually do it? And what is the outcome, really, in the kingdom, for kingdom work? The trick is not outrunning everyone. That's not the trick. That's the world's view, my friends. But going in the opposite direction is what Jesus calls us to do. The shortcut to greatness is found in reverse gear in the kingdom of God. In an automobile, reverse is the slowest and the most awkward gear, but in the kingdom, it's a secret weapon. It takes us further and it takes us faster. It feels kind of strange at times because so much of the world tells us to do just the opposite, but when you do it, God moves in miraculous ways. The passage we have this morning from James is so important. It's kind of a contemporary picture where James's readers would have recognized what was kind of being said. They would have seen their own selves in that particular passage. See, the Jews were great traders of the ancient world, and in many ways that world gave them every opportunity to practice their commercial abilities. That's who James is talking to. And I love William Barclay's commentaries. He describes the setting of the book of James as an age of the founding of cities. We talked a little bit about this when we talked about Ephesus. And often when cities were founded, their founders were looking for the citizens to occupy those cities. They were looking for the best, people who were successful. So citizenship would have been offered very freely to many people and to many of the Jews. So the picture here in James is he's pointing out a certain spot on it, and he says, here's this new city where there are great chances for trade and commercial success. You're saying right now, I'll go there and I'll get in on that. I'll trade for a year and then I'll come back and make my fortune, or I'll go there and make my fortune. I'm going to get rich because I'm going to do this and this and this. And James's answer to those people is that no one, at least for the Christian, for the Christ follower, has the right to make confident plans for the future in the way of the Spirit. Because we don't even know what the next few hours hold. That's being proven right now in the environment in which we find ourselves. We can't propose the future, sure, but we have to always be ready to realign as God brings His true plans into focus. That's true for the church, it's true for you, it's true for me, it's true for our personal lives. So we're told plainly here that we should not declare anything as final because God's plan must ultimately prevail. Look again at James 4:15. It says, instead, you ought to say, If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, if we don't want to stay in that pixelated mode, we have to acknowledge and live out our absolute dependence on God and concede that every part of life, every part of success are subject to the will and the plans of God. That's really what this is about. And if we back up a little in the book of James, James chapter 1, verse 27, now this is so important. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. That is, it reaches inward. It's lived outward in the midst of change and redirection. It's lived out in the midst of being out of focus sometimes. It's trust. It comes down to trust and obedience. Now, what does James mean when he says the world? He's not talking here about the physical planet Earth. He's not talking about the world of nature. He's not even talking about the world of human beings. But he's talking about an ungodly value system that the Bible calls the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride that we have in life, is not of God, James says, but it's of the world. And the Bible says if any person loves the world, the love of God is not in them. And again, the Bible says that friendship with the world is warfare with God. Now look at what's happening in our world right now. We have tried so hard to be friends with the world in order for them to accept the church, to accept the things of God. It's not possible. James makes that clear. We must love and have grace and have mercy for all. But God's system is different, my friends. It's different. And now many people have joined a church, but they still love the world. They're in love with the world. They're not in love with Jesus. Jesus is just an hour a week. Christianity is just something that we've tacked on sometimes. We must be careful not to live as baptized pagans, living double lives, coming to church on Sunday and going through a form, but going out there through the week and being just as much a part of this ungodly system with no transformation in our lives whatsoever. I'm telling you what it leads to. It leads what you're seeing happen in our world at this moment. Now, James says that if your relationship with Christ is real, not only is it going to reach upward, not only is it going to reach outward, it's going to reach inward. That's spiritual growth. You've heard that kind of teaching before. It's not anything new. You're going to keep yourself unspotted from this world, and the only way to do that is to be born again and to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we become sequestered and cloistered like some of us have been the past few weeks, or many of us have been. I'm not saying we become monks. I'm not even saying you can't enjoy some of the things of this world. That's not what I'm saying. But there has to be a clear focus on the things of God in our spiritual walks, to follow the plan of God even when things look unsure and bleak. It's not by struggling, it's not by trying, it's trusting. Trusting in Jesus. You see, that kind of power can't do it that we have in our own lives. Willpower won't do it. I want to tell you, there is dynamite in this book. It's called the gospel. It's called the gospel. The Greek word for the gospel is dunamis. It's the word from that we get dynamite. It's our word for dynamite, dunamis. It's powerful. It's the word that says that it is ready to explode and spread, but it has to happen through us. It happens through us, the people of God. And so when life becomes in clear focus in the Spirit, when that pixelation becomes to come into a kind of a clear focus, that dynamite can take us to the next level. And it's the dynamite of God, and it can be trusted, even when the future is unsure. Even when the future is unsure. More next week. Would you pray for me or pray with me? Pray for me, but pray with me too. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for these dear people who have gathered around wherever they are to either watch or listen to this service. God, you are so good. You are so gracious. And in spite of what we see happening in our world right now, we know that we can hold fast to you, that we can hold on to you, Lord, in a way that maybe we never have before, that we can trust you in a way that we never have before. And I thank you, God, for every person that's watching and listening right now. I pray blessings upon them and their households. I ask, Lord, that you would touch their families in a miraculous way, that you would meet their deepest heart needs. Lord, for those that are struggling financially right now, those who've lost their jobs, I pray, Lord, that in a rich new way that they'll live in a peace that surpasses understanding. Lord, you already know what the future holds for them. And so I pray, God, that they would feel your presence and your power as they trust you for the future. Lord, I thank you for a church called Centenary and the marvelous community that is in this place. I thank you, Lord, for what you have done, but I thank you most of all for what you're going to do in the future. So, Lord, give us the presence of mind. Give us the heart to trust you for what's next. And help us, Lord, to lean into you, not the systems of this world, and say, surely we are the people of God. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who rules and who reigns. Amen. And amen. God bless you. We love you so much. See you next week.